We'll turn again to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. The first vision we have a flying roll or a flying scroll. And in verse 3 we read of that. Then said he unto me, this is the curse. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. And then in the next vision, which is the seventh vision in the series, the one that I've just mentioned being the sixth in the series, and in the next one there's an ephah, or a basket, and in verse 8 we read of it, of the woman in the ephah, this is wickedness. This is the curse, this is wickedness. We're going to seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of turning to thy word. And Lord, how we need thy help as we come to these unusual words that are before us. Oh Lord, we pray that the truth of God's word will be impressed upon every waiting heart. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we do pray. Give that infilling of the Holy Spirit, I do ask, in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. In the Psalm 73, Asaph there lamented the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 3, he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And this is a problem that God's people have faced in every age. How is it that the people of God suffer while the ungodly seem to prosper? But in that psalm, Asaph describes how he got a vision of the glory of God, the holiness of God, because he speaks of how he had this mentality of envy. Until, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, or very literally, until I went into the place of holiness of God. And when he got a vision of the holiness of God, his perspective was then transformed. No longer was he envious of the foolish, rather he saw the reality of their miserable condition. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And they may have wealth. They may seem to go through life carefree. And yet they walk a very slippery path. Now, as Asaph got that readjustment, I believe Zechariah had such an experience as he witnessed these two visions in chapter 5. These two visions may be seen together. They are related, and we're going to seek to take them together this evening. And as Zechariah saw these visions, surely he was brought to see the awful reality of the position of the one that is unconverted. In the first vision, that is the first in this chapter, Zechariah saw a flying roll or a flying scroll, a very large scroll, measuring 20 cubits by 10, that is around 9 meters by 4.5 meters. And so this was a huge scroll. Remember, this is in the visionary. And the scroll is said to be the curse going over the face of the whole earth. And the scroll is very effective in finding out and discovering those who are the breakers of God's commandments. The sinner flees. The sinner flees to his home. But the scroll follows them. It enters and will consume them. And so the chief focus of that vision at the beginning of the chapter is the discovery the discovery of the sinner and his sin. The second vision then is of another object in the air, this time not a scroll, but a basket, described here as an ephah. And an ephah was a dry measurement, and so the ephah then that's in view here was a basket, and so the basket could be used to accurately measure out the ephah. But inside the basket was a woman. And that woman is said to be wickedness in the verse 8. The basket is lifted by two women that are flying with wings like storks, and they carry away the basket to Shinar, there to build a house. And I believe the great emphasis of that particular vision is the destruction of the sinner and his sin. The destruction of the sinner and his sin. Now, these visions are connected. They both have objects in the sky. One is a scroll. The other, this basket, the ephah, both are moving in the sky. And both have a meaning that relates to sin. The scroll is speaking of the curse. The ephah, speaking of wickedness, or the woman in the ephah is speaking of wickedness. Now remember that these visions that Zechariah sees have been given to comfort the people of God. Back in chapter 1 and the verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me good words and comfortable words. And right through the visions that we've seen so far, there has been great comfort for the people of God. And I personally take the view that this is to be the case when we come to these visions before us tonight. There is to be comfort here for the saints of God. For there certainly was distress among men like Zechariah and Haggai, among men like Joshua and Zerubbabel. There was distress concerning the ungodly around them, the Samaritans. And surely there was also distress concerning ungodly among them, unconverted among the people of God. And here these visions come, and what they make clear is this: that God is not ignoring sin, that God is not turning a blind eye to sin. God will deal with it, and God will purge his church. God will see to it that wickedness is dealt with. And so then, as we look forward to the presentation of God's people in glory, it will be without spot. It will be without wrinkle. The church of Christ will be presented without blemish, because the Lord will deal and is dealing with sin. Psalm 5 verse 4, "Thou art not a God who hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." The Lord does not tolerate wickedness. Surely as Zechariah saw these visions, there were themes being pressed upon his heart that he must go forth then and declare to the people. And tonight, with God's help, we want to consider the weight then of these messages, are these two visions. And the outline is very simple tonight then: the discovery and destruction of the sinner and his sin. And first of all then, we're going to come to the first vision, the discovery of the sinner and his sin. And so we have this flying scroll. Perhaps in our day we might say it's something like a drone, moving through the sky, and some are trying to escape from this moving scroll. But as they run, the scroll follows them. They would enter right into their home and shut the door, and yet the scroll comes right in there and it stands before them. And as I've said, the explanation is clearly given. Verse 3, "Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Now this scroll, it points us to the curse in that it stands as a reminder of the law. And so you think of Zechariah seeing a scroll, he would immediately in his mind think of the scroll of the written word of God. He would think perhaps of that scroll of the book of Deuteronomy, where he would be reminded of the great challenge of the law of God. That to obey brings blessing. And to disobey brings the curse. The very measurement of this scroll reminds us of the law in that these details, the 20 cubits times 10 cubits, are the measurements of the holy place in the tabernacle. And then later when the Temple of Solomon was built, they are the measurements of the porch of the Temple of Solomon. Now thinking of the holy place, the place where the tablets were housed. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was kept there. And as we think of these measurements, we are brought to see there the holiness of God. The fact that man is kept out from the holiest of all, where the ark was, where the tablets were. And the holy place then, it symbolizes the holiness of God and the effect of the broken law. Deuteronomy 28:15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If you don't obey, the curses are going to follow you and overtake you. And isn't this what's seen in the vision? Where the scroll symbolizes the curse and it's pursuing the sinner. The curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You try to run away from the scroll, but it still follows you. It's still condemning you. And here there are two sins in particular that are mentioned on the scroll. In verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as in this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. So we have the sin of stealing and the sin of swearing. And if you look with me in verse 4 and towards the middle of the verse, it speaks of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And so the swearing there is more than taking the Lord's name in vain, though that is included. But perjury is being spoken of here, where, as I've suggested, that these two visions are very much connected. In the next vision, we have the basket, the ephah, which was a measurement. It was used in relation to trade. And so we are reminded of the one in the marketplace. And he's dishonest. He's a cheat. He speaks to the customer and he swears before them that he is selling the best product at the best price. And he calls the Lord's name as he swears, but he swears falsely. And in so doing, he not only lies bearing false witness, but he takes God's holy name in vain. Now these two sins, theft and perjury, or taking the Lord's name in vain, surely are most rampant in our day. Surely the reason why Zechariah saw these two sins in particular is because they were so prevalent in that time. How prevalent they are in our day, where we hear of break-ins, we hear of cheating at the self-checkouts, stealing. We hear much of adultery, stealing another's spouse. We hear much of unfair charging, unfair pricing. We're surrounded by so many that are illegitimately claiming off the government. They ought to be in the workplace. They ought to be working by their own hands. They have ability to work by their own hands, but they will not. The problem is not inability, but laziness. Now, there are, of course, some that are unable, but I'm speaking here of those that are. And as such, then, they are stealing. They are taking that which they have not worked for when they could work. It's theft. We think of taking God's name in vain. God's name is so often used in our land here today. And people use it when they want to describe something that's wonderful. When they want to describe their fear. When they want to describe their excitement. When they want to describe their horror about something. Never any thought of the one whose name they use. No thought of his majesty. No thought of his goodness. But they ought to consider this. The scroll is following them. That their words, their thoughts are known. And the scroll pursues them. The curse is not lifted. The curse does not run away. Rather, the curse follows them. Now remember, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. The first section relates to man's duty to God. And so the first commandments deal with that matter, our duty to God. And then the second section deals with man's duty to his fellow man. Now, if we take the sin of swearing falsely to refer to breaking the third commandment, "I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," we have there the first table of the law. And what is Zechariah seeing? Zechariah is seeing that the people have not loved God as they ought. They're breaking the first great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength. But then the other commandment that they're breaking, the stealing issue, "thou shalt not steal." What Zechariah is seeing is that man has not loved his fellow man as he ought. He has broken the second table of the law. He therefore has broken the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're in the meeting tonight without Christ, I want you to give attention to this. You're a lawbreaker. You've broken the first great commandment. You've broken the second great commandment. You've broken the first table of the Ten Commandments and the second table of the Ten Commandments. And there is, as it were, this scroll pursuing you. God knowing your every thought and action. And what is true of you is true of every sinner worldwide. In verse 3 it says, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth." There is none that escape it. You may try to escape the demands of God's law, but you'll fail. Because if you look with me then at verse 4, "I will bring it forth." And so in verse 3 it spoke of it going forth, and so it's moving. But then verse 4, "I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter." Watch the progress here. So it's now brought forth. It's entering into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain. It's followed the sinner. It's pursued him. It's gone into his hiding place. The sinner shut the door, but it hasn't shut the scroll out. And so the scroll has come in. And it's not going to leave. Sin has been discovered. The wrath of God then, as long as that scroll remains, hangs over the ungodly. Surely this reminds us of those words of Numbers 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it will bring about its purpose, because towards the end of verse 4, it says it shall remain in the midst of the house and shall consume it. It'll consume the house with the thief and the swearer. It will consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Consume it. It will bring it to a finish. It'll finish them. And so the law discovers the sinner. It looms over him. And the sinner will reap the consequences of his sin. How many illustrations of this there are in the Bible? This morning the children in the Sunday school were thinking about Achan. He sinned. He thought his sin was covered. But the scroll followed him. He couldn't hide from it. You think of Ananias and Sapphira in the Acts of the Apostles. Their sin to them seemed so secret. They were guilty, of course, of these very two sins that we have before us here, where they lied to the Holy Ghost. They said that they had presented all to the church, but they had kept some for themselves. They could keep some for themselves, but the problem was the lie. And in that sense, as they lied, there was the stealing. But remember, though they concealed it, the scroll followed them. The sin was exposed. The mention of the house in verse 4 is so significant. For we think of the traitor. Why does the traitor cheat? Why does the salesman tell you that the product that you're about to buy is better than it actually is? Because he's trying to enhance his income. He wants a mansion. He wants to improve his prospects. But here this vision shows us it won't last. He might get the mansion. He gets the stones and the timber. But it'll be destroyed just as he will be destroyed. And here was a reminder then to God's people not to focus on that which is in the short term. And what a warning to the unconverted. Don't focus on material things. Yes, we all have to live. And we do have a duty to work that we might live. But these things, physical things, are so temporary. But here was surely also a reminder to the people of God. If you can go back a couple of pages to Haggai chapter 1. I've mentioned this before in these studies. Haggai, remember Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah. Haggai 1 and the verse 4. And Haggai asks the question, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? And remember, both these prophets were raised up to encourage God's people to rebuild the temple. You've been so taken up with your own houses that you've ignored the house of God. You've been so consumed with your own issues. You've ignored the weighty matters, the spiritual matters. And remember, Paul spoke of how we can invest in various things. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones. Or it could be wood, hay, stubble. Three that are lasting. Gold, silver, precious stones. Three that will be destroyed in fire. Wood, hay, stubble. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, Paul says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And in the end, your house, though it may be full of silver and gold, physically speaking, the reality is it's wood, hay and stubble. It'll go up in the smoke and it'll be gone. But the treasure that we lay up in heaven, our investment in eternal matters, they are the true silver, gold, precious stones. They endure that eternal fire. And the mention of the house then exhorts us afresh. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Get your priorities right. So we have this discovery of the sinner and his sin. I want to see then, secondly, the destruction of the sinner and his sin. And we'll come then to the next vision, the basket or the ephah. And as was said, in the basket is a woman who is described as wickedness. In Scripture, the church, the people of God, are described as the bride. And so we have that female image used to describe the people of the Lord. But in contrast, wickedness is sometimes represented as a woman, as we have it here. You remember in the book of Proverbs, we read of the woman who is seeking to allure and is presented there as a warning of sin. In the book of Revelation, we have the woman is sitting on a scarlet beast, and there are certainly many parallels between that section, Revelation, and Zechariah chapter 5. Here we have this woman of wickedness. She has been transported in this ephah. And as was said, the ephah is associated with measurement. Remember those words that came to Belshazzar. "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Weighed in the balances, found wanting. And here we could say of wickedness, it's been weighed in the balances of God's holiness. It's found wanting. Now, in order for Zechariah to see this woman, the lid had to be lifted off the basket for a moment. And so in verse 7, "Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. But as Zechariah saw the woman," this is wickedness, verse 8, "he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof." And so the lid was lifted so that Zechariah might see in. But then it was shut down again, that the woman, the wickedness, might not escape. So there was no escape for this wickedness. Rather, it was to be transported. And so the last verse of the chapter, it speaks of how the ephah was taken away to Shinar. "He said unto me to build it an house in the land of Shinar." Now, as we think of all of this, there is this lid, and it's over the woman. And it's a heavy lid. It's a lid of lead. And it's upon the basket. No escape. Doesn't it remind us of those words of John 3? "The wrath of God abideth on him." And so there is this wrath hanging over the woman in the basket. There's no escape. And she's transported then to Shinar, that there will be the building of a house. And the house bringing out this idea of permanency. And so the woman is taken away from the Holy Land, taken away from Jerusalem. She is brought to Shinar, to a place associated with great wickedness. And most commentators then take the view that this is speaking of the woman being transported to judgment, transported to destruction. If you could look with me, please, in Genesis chapter 10, and the theme really of Shinar is set here in the words that I want you to look at. Genesis chapter 10 and the verse 9. Genesis chapter 10 and the verse 9, we read here of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one, verse 8 says, a mighty one in the earth. And verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, we must understand that it speaks of Nimrod here being this mighty hunter before the Lord. It's not in a positive sense. He is mighty before the Lord in the sense that he is great in wickedness. And he is before the Lord in the sense of defiance. He defies God. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so, here as we're introduced to Shinar in the Word of God, wickedness is associated with it. There's this defiance of Almighty God. And if you turn over a page or two then to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, we read here of the plan to erect the Tower of Babel. Verse 2, Genesis 11, verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And in verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. And there was this pride. We can live without God. We can defy God. We are determined to disobey God's clear rule to spread through the earth. We're going to stay in this one place. Shinar then symbolizes God, our rebellion against a holy God, rejection of a holy God. So there is this woman in the basket, taken away from Jerusalem, taken from the land of blessing, and taken to a place of wickedness and God rejection. And if you look with me then at the very end of Zechariah chapter 5, Zechariah chapter 5, it says, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Set there upon her own base. The house won't be established on any good foundation. It'll be established on a foundation of wickedness. And most commentators take the view that what this is suggesting to us is that the woman was taken to her own place. The place where really she belonged. The place where she fitted in. Remember how Judas, when he hung himself, the disciples spoke in the opening chapters of Acts of how Judas had gone to his own place. He was lost in hell, and yet we read of him, he has gone to his own place. He has gone to the place where he belongs. Judas, in his unregenerate state, could not belong in heaven. If he could have got into heaven for a moment, he would have been most miserable. And yes, while he went to the agonies of hell, he went to his own place. He went to the place of wickedness. And so here this woman, brought to the place where she really deserved to be, a place of wickedness. You think of Revelation 17 and 18. We have that woman in scarlet that I mentioned earlier. Great wickedness. Judgment is brought upon her. And in chapter 19 of Revelation, the smoke of Babylon rises up forever. Babylon destroyed. And here the woman was being taken to her ultimate destruction. Now, how solemn this is. Sin had been discovered. Now sin was destroyed. There would be that great weeping. Yet while this is so solemn, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is to be comforting to the people of God. And God was showing to Zechariah, the Lord will deal with wickedness. The Lord will deal with those Samaritans that oppose you. And the work will be finished. The house will be built. The Lord will even bring a fresh purging from among you. There will be that reviving of the people of God. The Lord then is not only going to deal with the ungodly surrounding the church of Christ, but the Lord will deal with the ungodly in the church of Christ, the visible church of Christ. You think of how that's emphasized in the parables, the division of the goats from the sheep. The goats are there as pretenders among the sheep. They've never experienced the new birth, though they sit among the people of God. But the Lord knows their lack of reality. The tares will be divided from the wheat. They both grow together now, but they'll be taken away. There'll be that division. And this then is to be for the rejoicing of the saints of God. Here we find in these visions there's no escape. Sin is discovered. And there's certain judgments. Sin is destroyed. And again, to think of the comfort. Surely we're directed to our Lord's great return. The church will be cleansed. In the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no sin. Wickedness will have been transported away. And there'll be holiness only. When this wickedness reached a certain level, remember the ephah has to do with measurement. We could say in the words of the book of Genesis, when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, the ephah was carried away. And when iniquity is full, before Christ returned, Christ will come. He'll carry the wickedness away. There'll be no escape. And how then? We must declare what is set before us in this chapter. We must warn men and women. God does see sin. There is this scroll. There is this ephah. And therefore sinners must repent. And how we must stand in this day and declare that truth. That unless the sinner repents, he will be destroyed. And surely that's why this case of Israel Folau is so important at this time in our land. For there is this desire that we would no longer be allowed to communicate the word of God. That we would no longer be allowed to call men and women to repentance. And while there's that desire to silence us, as God's people, we must have this determination. We will declare what God's word has said, whether or not men want to hear it. It remains true. There is this scroll. There is this ephah. But while this chapter brings so much concerning the curse, concerning wickedness, and praise God, there are hints of the gospel set forth here in Zechariah chapter 4. We are pointed to a great provision that is made. For as we think of the scroll, we can't remove that scroll by our ability. By our good effort, by our ingenuity, It's only Christ that can remove that scroll that hangs over the sinner. Do you think then of Christ as he went to the garden? Surely there in agony, he saw the scroll. He saw the curse. Our sin laid upon him. The scroll was brought forth. It entered. For the time our Lord was in his passion, it remained. Christ made sin for us. Remember how Paul in Galatians 3 spoke of the as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book. We are lawbreakers and the curse is hanging there. But then Paul went on to say, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He has taken the scroll. He has eaten it for the people of God. He has taken the wrath that was our due. And instead of us being consumed, as we have in verse at the end of verse 4, his house and shall consume it. It was Christ that could say, it is finished. I have consumed the wrath of God in your stead. Now, then we think of the ephah. Remember, there was this carrying to judgment. There was a lid. You think of Christ. There was that wrath, as it were, that hung over him. And for him, there was a determination he would not escape the judgment. The measure was full. As he was lifted up between earth and heaven, he experienced the holy wrath of God, and thereby our wickedness is taken. Our wickedness is in that ephah, and it's carried away. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And praise God, we are not then carried to Babylon to destruction. But the people of God, rather, are in that Jerusalem which is above, which is free. Praise God for Christ. And if there is one in the meeting without the Lord, it's our prayer for you tonight that not only would you see the awfulness of your sin, but that you would see this wondrous provision, that you would even flee to Christ for mercy. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.